But what we're talking about is in this series of this passage is securities against a hostile world. You know, and the reality is, guys, we live in a world that they just don't love Jesus. Amen. And they're not fond of the church. They're not excited about Christians. As a matter of fact, Christians are becoming the problem. You know, 50 years ago, Christians were the solution and the church was the solution and the church was the center of every town. As a matter of fact, you would go into town and what you would find in the center was the town hall and the church. And a lot of times they were the same place. And so people would go and they would go to church because they would need encouragement. They would need reminded. They would need empowered. They would need loved on and then set out into the world to go out and do what God has called us to do. Not so much today. Today, as a matter of fact, how many watched, out of curiosity, how many watched the Bills and the Patriots game last night? How many are Bills fans?
I was last night.
Just so you know, I didn't care for either team. You have the New England whatevers, and you have the Buffalo Patties. And so, but as I was watching the game, it was it was 5 degrees with a wind chill of minus 15. But there wasn't an empty seat in the house. Not an empty seat in the house. And I thought, man, they're dedicated. Yep. Wow, their God is sports. Maybe not all of them. Just some of them. And some of them that didn't make it is borderline. No, I'm kidding. And then I told my wife, I said, you know what's going to be interesting? Is we're going to have empty seats in the house of God all across America. And we shouldn't. But we are at war with the world, or the world is at war with us, if I could say that better. And when we look at it, we see that there is a constant attack on the church. As a matter of fact, Jesus even says in the end days, as you see the day coming, you're going to see less people in the house of God. You're going to see a falling away. Those who claim God no longer claim God, and those who believe in Jesus no longer see the need for church and the people of God. As a matter of fact, if you pay attention, one of the biggest things that started happening a few years ago was we can't do organized religion, right? Guys, that's a direct assault on the gospel. It is a direct assault on the house of God and the people of God. We can't do organized religion. And guess what? I don't want organized religion. I want a house full of people who love Jesus. Amen? And there's a huge difference. But as the world keeps pushing and pushing and pushing, and they keep redefining terms, now the bad word is fundamentalism. Oh, those fundamentals. Do you know what fundamentals are? Fundamentals are believing in the core value of the Word of God. If you believe that, guess what? And I'm about to burst your bubble. You're a fundamentalist. And you're like, not me. Well, then you don't believe in the core values of God, the fundamentals of the Word of God. And so what we're seeing is we're seeing a hostile world against Christianity. And how are we to handle that? How are we to take the stand in that? Because I'll be honest with you, I'm seeing a lot of Christians also just backing up. I don't want to offend you. I'll just keep it to myself. And I'm like, I'm not trying to offend you, but I love you so much, I don't want you to go to hell. How about I just tell you the truth? And if it offends you, praise God, and hopefully it'll convict your heart, right? I'm just picking on Patrick because I can. He's the guy. And but that's what we do, right? Amen? But we're seeing the church retreat. We're seeing the church back up and back up and back up. And I just want you to know, that is not our position. We are not to back up. If you look in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God, verses 10 through 18. And in the armor of God, we're soldiers of God. And I want you to pay attention to that. If you go and read it, you will nowhere, anywhere in that passage, find any armor for your back. None. Everything's frontal. And the reason it's frontal is because we are to head in and constantly go in. We are not to retreat. God has our back. Amen? But as the world rises up, the Christian lays down. And I think part of the problem is I don't think, well, I know part of the problem is a lot of churches have gotten away from the fundamentals of the Bible. A lot of the churches have gotten away from the core values. A lot of the churches have gotten away from taking a stand on what's the word of God because we don't want to offend the world because we want the world in the church. And then the reality of the church, the world in the church, guess what the reality is? The church is now looking like the world, right? Now the church says, oh no, we have to accept this whole group of people that is completely anti-God. Guys, you want to show them the nursery and that way to help them and us as well? Thank you. And so what we have here, guys, is we have a full-on attack. And so since we have an attack, and how are we to handle the attack against the world? And that's what we're going to talk about today. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And we're going to read 13 through 17 and then back up and pick up where we left off. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And of course, just to remind you that Jesus says that there's none good but God. Amen. So this reference of good literally would refer to that pertains to God. That's what it would reference. So, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of God? Literally, that's what it would be. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And there is the world. Don't be afraid of the world's threats. Don't be afraid of the things of the world. Don't be afraid when the world stands up and says, you be quiet. And you just say, no, you be quiet. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. But you get the idea, right? Just take a stand. And then verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you speak through me. Father, that we hear from you, your word, Father, and that it literally illuminates our minds and our hearts. And Father, that we learn today to take a stand. Father, we learn to put you first. Father, we learn that we are not to retreat. And that, Lord, no matter what anyone says about us or to us, Father, our security is in you. Father, may you be glorified today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a readiness to defend faith, verse 15. In verse 15, last week we talked about sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, solidify God in your hearts, right? And then we're going to pick up and says, always be ready to give a defense. Always be ready. It's not just endurance through the blessing and suffering that we're to submit to, but it's also the opportunity to defend our faith. You know, I win so many people to Jesus just because I'm willing to sit down and have a conversation. I'm not going to attack them because they don't believe the same way I do. I'm not going to make them feel bad or belittle them because they don't believe the way I do. The Bible says that the natural person, the one who doesn't believe in Jesus, they think all this is foolishness anyway. So let's have a conversation. I was talking to a lady here a few weeks ago who did not believe. Matter of fact, her statement was, this right here, there's nothing true in it. It's just examples and stories. And I said, okay. And so we continue. And I said, well, that's what separates our world, right? Because that is my world. And, it's not your world, so obviously we are divided. And we had discussions, and when we talked about the things of the world, there was a constant debate back and forth, which I'll be honest, I love debates. As long as they're as long as they're healthy. And if it doesn't go healthy, I still love a good debate, but you know, you try to want it to be beneficial. And what I found real interesting, that as long as we were debating the world, it was a back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then the minute I started bringing up scripture and talking about the scriptures and the Bible, all of a sudden she backed up and just listened. And I went, man, that's God. That's God. Because what I'm realizing is, especially today, people don't know truth. And only those that know truth can stand up and can say, listen, thus saith the word of God, let me help you understand. And so, you know, she gave me scriptures. Well, what about this? And the Bible says this, and the Bible says that. And I said, well, hold on a minute. If you're going to throw out scripture, you need to understand the context. Amen. Because then what happened is that gave me the opportunity. I didn't defend the word of God. I put it in context so that she could understand the word of God. And I said, you need to understand, this is the context of the passage, and this is what God says, and this is what it looks like, and so on and so forth. And all of a sudden, I started seeing a change in her demeanor. Because I knew the word of God. I was sharing the word of God, and she couldn't argue the truth of the word of God. I could see God was doing something. I was really excited. So deep inside, I went, Lord, keep talking, Father. You're doing good. Keep talking, right? Because the reality is, guys, that we have to always be ready. Churches aren't teaching the word of God. People aren't teaching the word of God. People aren't learning the word of God. People aren't interested in the things of God. And so therefore, they don't know about God. Even though they're Christians, they're still a baby sucking on the bottle. And Paul says it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. Listen, if you are a Christian for any length of time, you should at least be on solid food now. And so many aren't. They're still on the bottle. And they have no answers. And we have a world that is screaming for answers. And I'm going to be honest with you. We have Christians, those in the church, sometimes they're Christian, sometimes they're not. They're looking for answers. And who's going to give them the answer if the Christian can't? Who's going to give them the answer if we, as the people who say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, can't give them the answer? And the Bible says, how shall they get saved, right? Or how shall they hear the word of God except for someone preach the word of God? Teach the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Christians are soldiers in God's army that are the most unequipped army that I've ever seen. And I mean unequipped. I'm talking you guys, not anybody in here, of course. This is the world I'm talking about. The Christians out in every other church, but here, have taken off the armor of God, have taken the sword of God, which is the word of God, laid it all aside, and we went to the world and we went, here, I don't want to hurt you, so I'll make myself available for you to condemn and crucify me. Instead of giving them understanding. And so Peter says here, he says, listen, you need to always be ready. Be ready for what? Look here in verse 15. Always be ready to give a defense, to give an answer. The Greek term for defense is apologia, right? And it's a word that we get our term apology or apologetics from, right? And so I'm an apologist. Now, that doesn't mean I go around apologizing. It means that I go around and I have the answer. I give a defense for the gospel and that of Christ. And I'm just going to tell you, most Christians can't even get close. Can't even get close. And it's because we've left this out. Or we come to church for all the wrong reasons. And I'm just going to tell you, it's not a good thing. It's just not a good thing. Because what happens is it leaves the Christian defenseless. And it leaves the lost world hopeless. I mean, think about that for a minute. We're supposed to be a shining light in the world, and we're leaving them hopeless because we haven't taken the time to learn this. You know, Jehovah Witness is anti-Jesus, but just putting it out there. As a matter of fact, Jehovah Witness is a heretic religion. And if you're Jehovah Witness and you're sitting here, you need to listen to what I got to say real quick. Don't get upset with me. But Jehovah Witness is a cult. You know why? Because they don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Savior of the world. They don't believe it. They believe Jesus set the example on how to be good. They also believe that when they die, they just go to the dirt and everything's over. Well, guess what? That means if you live good or you live horrible, you're both going to the same place, the dirt. Jesus is just a good person. But you know the reality is? They know their Bible inside and out. Man, they master that thing. They study it. They learn it. They give a defense, even though it's for Satan, they give a defense. And here we are with the truth and a relationship with Jesus, the love of God who has delivered us, and we can't share the first verse. Obviously, nobody in here. It's somewhere another church, right? But that's what happens. And I'm just telling you that when Paul says to give, or when Peter says give a defense, he literally means you should be able to answer their question. Paul sets a wonderful example in Acts 25:16. In Acts 25:16, Paul says this. To them I answered, It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accuser face to face and has opportunity to him to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. And so Paul's arrested. He's before the Roman government, and they're going to prosecute him and throw him in jail. And he says, now, wait a minute. If you're going to do this to me, I know the law. And so he shows how to give a defense. He puts it up there. Listen, let me tell you the law. You got to bring my accuser to me face to face. Until you do that, you can't do anything to me legally. He's showing us how to give a defense. Of course, this is a judicial offense, a defense in a courtroom. 2 Timothy 4:16. He tells Timothy, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. At my first defense, when I went to trial and they were going to try to convict me, they were trying to put me under, right? No one stood with me. Everyone left. At my first defense, he stood and gave truth. He gave and talked about how he was to be delivered. Guys, we need to do the same thing. And so, and when it says in 1 Peter 3:15, and always, right? It says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer. And literally it means that you have to be in a position of constant preparedness and readiness to respond. And if you have a job where people have to come to you and they ask you questions, they need you, or you got to go to someone and ask them questions so you can keep doing your job, how many want them to be ready with an answer for you, or you need to be ready with an answer for them? Yeah, nobody's playing the game anymore. Okay. So, because what happens? And then what happens if you go to them and you ask, but there's no answer? How much frustration does that lead to, right? We get frustrated and we're like, oh man, why do they have that position? They're an imbecile. They don't even know their job. Hire someone that can do the job, right? Let's be honest. How many feel that way? All right, listen, if not, go to Walmart and you'll discover it real fast. But I'm just saying, right? We want people to have answers to our questions. And if we know something about something and someone comes to us, we need to have an answer for them. And the same thing stands with Scripture as a Christian. Do you have an answer for someone? Or are you going to leave them frustrated because you don't know? So now you leave them not knowing, and then they're going to die and go to hell. always be ready to give an answer or to give an account, right? And of course, it literally means the word or message. And we are told that we need to be ready to give the word of God or to give the message. When we read in 15, it goes on, it says, for everyone who asked you a reason for the hope that is in you, the hope. Now, this isn't a hope so, maybe so, you know, like, oh man, I'm hoping God's not lying, right? I'm hoping Jesus really did die for my sins. That's not what this is talking about. Do you realize the most dangerous thing a person can have when it comes to the enemy dealing with the church? The most dangerous thing we could have for them is hope. When a person has hope, you know what they do? They keep going and they keep pushing, right? Hope. And yet our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we need to give an account or an answer to the hope, that hope that is in us. Again, this isn't a false hope. This is a hope, the hope that God has given us. And for Christians, it literally, hope is synonymous with faith. Look in Acts 26, 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. The hope of the promise, that hope that fills us because we know the promises of God are never undone. The promises of God are for us and for our benefit. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The hope. Again, this isn't a false, man, I'm wishing. No, this is an absolute promise of the hope that God gives to us. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit. And if you notice, spirit's capitalized, so it's one Holy Spirit, one body, that is the body of Christ, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. It's all the same. It's all one. We are part of God. It is one. And that one hope. I want you to look here in Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the promise of the gospel, the faith in the gospel, that which God said he will fulfill, that hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold fast to that which God has promised us. Hold fast to our faith. Hold fast to the word of God and the promise that we will be delivered, that God is our God, Jesus Christ is our Savior, and the world can't touch us. Be hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. See, that shows how solid the hope is and that it's not some fleeting thing or wishful thinking thing. Because he says, don't be wavering about that hope. Know that it is true. Know that it is grounded. And know that it is for us. For he who promised is faithful. Guys, if we're going to stand against the world, are you solid in this hope that God promises us? Can you give an answer to why you believe in Jesus Christ? Can you give an answer to who Jesus is? Can you answer who the Father in heaven is? Can you answer who the creator of the world is? Can you answer the simple questions of the scripture? Can you tell someone how to get to heaven? Going just a touch further than Jesus or believe in Jesus. Can you give these answers? And if you can't, what are you doing right now to get to the point where you can? You know, when I became a pastor, there were some things that I had to learn. There were a lot of things I had to learn. And I had to stop and take the time to learn them. When I had my own business, which I started two businesses, or I started more than two, but the last two that I started, built it up and sold them both. But how do you think that happened? I had to learn, right? I had to take the time to learn the things of the business and to learn the trade and to learn what was expected of me, to learn how to deal with the customers, to learn how to deal with the cars, to learn how to deal with the taxes, to learn how to deal with the ordering. And everything that I had to do, I had to learn it. I started podcasting a year and a half, this June will be 2 years ago. And since that time, I've helped three other people start podcasts. And then I took two that had started a podcast, but it was atrocious. And I don't mean that offensively. I listened to it and I was like, oh my goodness. And as a matter of fact, so the guy is a pastor, and since then we've become great friends, but he posted up on there on a pastor's list that I'm on, and he says, hey guys, this is my podcast, just starting out, tell me what you think. Uh-oh. Well, I thought he meant it. If someone says, tell me what you think, what are you going to do? You're going to tell them what you think. So I listened to it, and I went, and I watched it. It was on YouTube, and I was like, oh my goodness, this dude has amazing information, but I can't watch his video. His head was this big, his hands were this big. I was like, dude, your camera's all jacked up. Your information is fantastic, but you give me a headache watching it. Literally, I called him up. I was like, hey, listen, you don't know me. I'm a pastor in New York, and man, I saw where you posted that your podcast, but then you said, tell me what you think, and so I thought you meant that. And so I'm calling up to tell you what I think. But then I said this after I blew him up. I said, but listen, man, if you really want to take this to the next level, I can help get you there. I can help get you there. And he said, I was just praying that God would send me someone to help me get this where it needs to be, so it'd be a success. I said, I can at least get you rolling in the right direction. And then I said, well, you need to do this, 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 this. And he goes, oh, I don't have that. I go, it's in the mail. And I sent it to him. I sent him equipment that he needed. I had extra. I just sent it to him. Here you go. This is how you set it up. This is what you do. And then he'd call me and we'd talk on the phone and we'd go through the whole process. How could I do that? Except for I invested and learned how to podcast and understood the process. And then I was willing to help someone else get where I was. And when I'm ready to go to the next stage, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to read and study and learn. And so I can get to the next stage, and I'm going to reach out and ask people that are already there, so I don't have to reinvent the wheel. And I'm going to get to the next stage of my podcast, and he'll get to the next stage of his podcast. And the other guys will do the same thing. And the same principle applies to the Word of God. How horrible would it be if I got up here as a pastor and preached and had no clue of what I was saying? And some of you have been in these churches where the pastor has one message and he preaches that one message for a whole year. He just uses different analogies. But it's the same thing. The scary part, the average time for a pastor in a pulpit, if he's under 50, is 2 to 3 years. Because he's got this book of sermons, and when he's done with them, he moves on to another church. Over 50, the average time in the pastorate is 7 years in a church, and then he moves on. Like, it's crazy. How do you fix that? You learn. You grow. You invest. You're always ready to go to the next level. You're always willing for someone to help you and for you to help someone else. You're always willing to share the hope that is in you, the faith, the belief, the life that you have in Christ. You're always ready to go to the next level. And that's where we fall as Christians. We're not always ready to go to the next level because we're too content doing the things of the world and we don't want to be inconvenienced. And I've had people say, Pastor, how did you get all this understanding of the scriptures like this? Not that I have a whole lot, but I have a little bit. And how do you get that? Well, I read and study. And I love the response. Oh, well, I don't read. To which I respond, it's obvious. Because they don't know the Word of God. That's what I mean by that, right? And I'm just going to tell you, listen, we have this hope. We have this hope and this surety from God who promised and who cannot lie and who is faithful and keeps his promises. Why would we not want to share that with the world? Why would we not want to take that to the next level? If we find a good deal somewhere, man, we're hot on the trail to put it on social media. Hey, they got this for sale, 50% off. You need to do this, blah, 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 blah. If someone was offering everyone $500 just to click like, and it was the real deal, we'd be telling, listen, go to this website, click like, they'll send you $500. Man, you need to go there and do it. Hey, no, listen, go here. And then we'd put it out on Facebook, and we'd put it out on Instagram, and put it out on Twitter, and we'd put it out on whatever else is out there, right? We put it all out there for the world to get it, the world to hear. Even people we don't know, we don't like, we want them to have $500. Man, just go, hey, listen, I heard this. Just click on it and it's yours. But then it comes to Jesus and the hope that's in us, and we're like, ooh. We're willing to give them $500. We're not willing to give them life, life everlasting, right? And it's usually only because we lack understanding. We lack knowledge. How do we fix that? Only one way. This is it. Get in this. Oh, and let me help you. Will not do it. I'm just saying, right? Like, you can't, listen, you can't just put it up, hoping that's not going to work, guys. You got to open it up and you got to read it. And so Peter says, listen, you always be ready to give a defense to everyone of the hope that is in you. And your defense of this hope before an unbeliever has to be firm and uncompromising. Firm and uncompromising, but we have to display it, share it in meekness. Look here in 1 Peter 3:15 again. I want you to see this because I want you to understand. He says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Meekness is humility, and fear is reverence or awe of God. If you're not in awe of God, you're not going to reverence Him. If you don't have humility, you're not going to put Him above you. And if you're not sure and solid in who Christ is, you're going to be silent. And if your lifestyle is contrary to the Word of God as a Christian, how can you go and tell someone else not to do what you're doing? Like, we have all these requirements that are on us that we have to do. Meekness literally refers to gentleness or humility. And if we look in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. And so that love is going to produce gentleness if you love, right? If you love God and you love humanity. And then 2 Corinthians 10:1, it says this, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, some people, when you hear the word meekness, you think weakness, right? Oh, if I'm meek, I'm weak. Oh, no. On the contrary. See, Christ was meek. And what meekness is, literally, is power under control. That's being meek. Power under control. You are so confident in what you know and what you believe, and you bring it across because you don't have to scream it. You know it. And so, therefore, there's a confidence. It's power under control. This is not a negative because Christ was meek. And who was stronger than Jesus? Dare I say, no one. Power under control. You can only have the confidence and surety in yourself when you absolutely know what you're talking about. And you're gentle. The idea is we got to bring them with us. We got to draw them with us. And if you're not gentle, now gentle doesn't mean compromise. Gentle just means you're not attacking. You can put truth out there all day long and be gentle about it. I can say some of the harshest things ever. And I do sometimes. And man, God, listen, God has graciously allowed me to continue that without getting shot. So let me encourage you, if you struggle, I don't know that anybody is probably more using a term that someone used the other day, abrasive. Matter of fact, I was referenced as in college when I was picked as a senior class speaker, and I was dumbfounded by that because I thought that only your valedictorian could be senior class speaker. So I knew that was never happening for me, right? I just want a 3.5, and my professor Ed Walls robbed me of that. And of course I told him about it too, and I talked about him on a podcast really bad too. But anyway, like there's no way I'm going to get a 4.0. Number one, it wasn't my goal, but a 3.5 was. I didn't need to be senior class speaker. But what I didn't know was the faculty and staff came together, discussed, and voted on who should be senior class speaker. And they chose me. I was so stunned. I took the paper into the office to Bill Levergood, and I said, "Hey, brother, you guys made a horrible mistake. This was in my mailbox." And he was like, "No, that's not a mistake. We chose you." And I said, "Why?" Right? Because I don't know that anybody upset the school more than I did. And he said, "Listen, we discussed, we already know you are like sandpaper on an open wound." Right? But the fact that I stood, and the fact that I loved on people, and the fact that I never backed up and I never compromised. But man, I was winning people to Jesus. I was doing things for God. And they said that stood far above your abrasiveness. Guys, that's my point is you can be abrasive, but your lifestyle has to back it up. You can tell people the hard things, but they got to know you love them. That's what Jesus did. It's the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Paul says, I can be bold toward you because you know why? I'm trying to be Christ-like. And that's what we need to do. And then fear and reverence literally expresses devotion to God, a deep regard for his truth, and respect for the person listening. That's huge. If we're going to stand against a hostile world, we still cannot attack them, but we can be bold and we can be honest and forthright, but we have to respect the person that is listening because number one, they're giving us their time. Amen. And how are you going to win them if you're not at least in a mode where they're going to willing to listen to you? Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How do we do that? Through the power of Christ. We do that because we ourselves have surrendered to the things of God, to do the things of God, to speak on behalf of God, the things that he has allowed us and given us to show to the world. And so we are to always watch our speech. And you can say the hard things. Trust me. I know. But they got to know that you're not attacking and that you love them. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So if you notice, you can do all this stuff. You just have to have a humble spirit to do it. And it's okay. It is okay if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You do all of that in this way. Why? So that people will get saved. They'll hear the truth. They'll respond to the truth. They'll know the truth. Salvation comes upon them. Who doesn't want people to go to heaven? If you don't want people to go to heaven, you're probably not going there yourself. Because I don't know anybody that would be that selfish. Humility is the key. To go back to 24 just for a minute, please. A servant of the Lord, that's us, that's Christians, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Go to 26, please. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him who do his will. Why do we share truth? Why do we know the word of God? Why are we able to give an answer? We wanted them to escape from the snare of the devil. Because I don't know if you know this, but Satan is alive and well. And he's looking to take people down. Oh, and by the way, he's looking to take you down. And he's looking to take me down. He's alive and well. And we are to preach the gospel. Why? So they'll come to their senses. See, we already know the left is crazy. We already know the unsaved are crazy. Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we have an answer? So they come to their senses and not be under the rule and the reign of Satan. But they'll have the hope in Christ. Christians who cannot present a biblical clear explanation of their faith will be insecure when challenged by unbelievers. I'm just curious, at some point in your life, how many of someone knows you're a Christian, they start asking you questions, and at some point in your life, you didn't have the answer and you got real insecure and you got real quiet, right? And then you're like, Pastor, you need to call this person. You know how you take care of that? You know the word of God. You understand the things of God and you prepare yourself to share those things. Ephesians 4:14-15. Why do we prepare ourselves? That we should no longer be children. Children, children. Anytime you read children in passages referencing with the author, that typically means that you are a Christian or they're talking about the Christian. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Guys, if you're not solid in your belief and you don't understand what you believe and why you believe it, if you can, you know, they say the key to knowing that someone understands what they know or what they believe, they can tell you in a paragraph or less. Clearly. If you got to write a book about it, you probably don't know about it. And if you got to give them a 20-minute explanation, you probably aren't sure in what you know. But we are to know and we're to speak truth in love. But if you notice, we're to speak truth. Even if it offends. We're to be bold. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19-22, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And prophecies are truths of God. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Good, remember, what is good is not our definition of good, but it's God's definition of good. And Jesus clearly said it. Listen, there is none good, but God. And so we understand that we test all things and we hold fast to the things that are of God. So that's how we understand that. If I asked everyone in this room, of course, you would all have the same answer because you're all so godly. But if I were to ask 50 other people, 100 other people, 1,000 other people in the world, what is good? How many different definitions of good do you think I would get? Because they do what is right in their own eyes. They do what they think is good, right? Ask someone, hey, are you going to heaven? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? Because I'm good. What's the definition of good? I haven't killed anyone. Oh, glad they start there. Glad you start with murder. That's exciting for me because now the threat's gone. I feel safe, right? But that's typically what they do. Well, I haven't murdered anyone. So what's good? Is it good to lie? Well, if you're lying to help someone, then it's good. You know, lying only comes from self-preservation. There's nothing good about it. The Bible says don't lie. Why do we lie? We got to protect ourselves. Of course, we say we're protecting the other person, but the reality is we don't want the other person mad at us, so we're going to protect ourselves and lie. Good. What is good? Good is defined by God. And it's anything that doesn't go against him is good. But do you know the things that don't go against him? Do you know what he likes, what he dislikes? Do you know what pleases him, what makes him happy, what brings joy? Do you know what strengthens us because we do for him and it makes him excited and loves us even more? Do you know these things? If you don't know these things, how can you do what's good? And how can you even talk about it? How can you share? How can you build someone else? How can you move them along? And you don't even know yourself. See what I'm saying, guys? Listen, if we're going to answer the world and do the things of the world, we got to test all things, hold fast to what is good. What's good? Things of God. That's what's good. And anything that is not of God is not good. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? From above. So we understand good. Verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. What's evil? Anything that goes contrary to the word of God. How do we know it's evil? Do you know the word of God? Everything keeps going back to this. And if you don't grab hold of this, you're never going to stand in the world. You're never, listen, the world is going to attack and you will crumble. Because you are not sure of what your surety is, and that's God, or the things of God. And I'm going to tell you that in some cases, that insecurity can undermine the assurance of salvation, where people go, well, I'm not sure I'm saved. You know why? Because you don't know the things of God. You don't know the things of God, so why would you be sure of the things of God when you don't even know what those are? Again, nobody in here, I get it. I'm just teaching you so you can go out and teach someone else. You know, the world's attacks can overwhelm those who have not put on the breastplate of faith, love, righteousness, the helmet of hope and salvation. Look here in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. I got to get rid of some of this heat, guys. Oh, don't awe me. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. We're not going to put that up, guys. Don't worry about that. But in 6, 10 through 17, it talks about the things of God and the armor of God that we are to put on so that we can have assurance and confidence and understanding of who God is so we can share that intelligently. And stay in context. Let me help you. If you share a verse out of context, you know, you realize you're telling a lie. Do you realize that? So when someone goes, and I've had this conversation, and they'll share a verse, and I'll go, that's not what it means. Well, that's what it means to me. Well, you're wrong. How can you tell me I'm wrong? That's what it means. No. Listen, let me help you real quick, right? Because I want everyone to learn and grow and to walk out of here with something. If you get nothing else, grab this. In every book of the Bible, it is written for a purpose. The author had a purpose, had an intent, and had an audience that he wanted to understand his message. And so therefore, every book in this Bible, being 66 of them. The author wrote to a certain group of people for a certain reason, to have a certain understanding, to get them to another level. And so when you read the book and you understand who he wrote it to, when he wrote it or she, and why, then you keep the reading in context of that. And so let me encourage you. If you're going to read 1 Peter, then you go back and you read the intro to 1 Peter. Why did he write it? Who did he write it to, and for what purpose in their life? And when you grab that, now you have the context of his intent. So when you read the passage, you're not going to take it out of context, because you understand who he wrote it to and what he was trying to accomplish. See how easy this gets? But if you don't understand who the author is, why the author wrote it, then you think that that passage is just for you to interpret any way you want and to share with the world the way it's interpreted, and you're wrong. I mean, not you, obviously. It's just for someone else in another church. Right? But that's, so when you share a passage and it's out of context, it's a lie. So make sure that we need to make sure that we understand what we're talking about. How terrible would it be for me to get up here and preach the gospel unbecoming of Christ? So we need to do this with a pure conscience. And I'm finishing up with a pure conscience. And I'm going to fly through this one, even though my notes aren't. In 1 Peter 3:16, it says this: having a good conscience. The final thing that allow believers to be secure in a hostile world is a pure conscience. Now, here's the definition of conscience. It's self-awareness. And it refers to a person's internal witness to their own behavior, the guilt over wrongdoing, and the satisfaction of choosing right over wrong. It is our conscience, which is science, right? Being aware of our science, our knowledge. It's that self-awareness. And even, listen, have you not noticed that even people without God's law or Bible have an innate moral sense of right and wrong? If you ask them, they'll tell you stealing's wrong, lying's wrong. Like, all these things are wrong. Where did it come from? The Word of God. They have this sense of what's right and wrong. And in Romans, God says, listen, he put the knowledge of him into every human being, so it would stand to reason that they understand, or at least have an innate sense of what is right and wrong. Romans 2:14 says this. Romans 2:14. For when Gentiles are anybody that's not Jewish. So if you're a Jew, you're not a Gentile. And if you're a Gentile, you're not a Jew. Unless you're a half-breed, or as the Jews would call the Samaritans, which were half-Jew and half-Gentile, they called them dogs. They referenced to them as dogs. I'm not calling you a dog. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So at any rate, it's either a Jew or a Gentile, right? For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law. And by the way, the reason they're saying, for when the Gentiles, it's because the Jews had the Word of God. They had the law of God. They had the Old Testament, so they understood the things of God. They understood who God was, what he wanted, what he expected, and how to do it, because it was all in the law. Read Leviticus. Read Numbers. Then read Deuteronomy, which will just reiterate Leviticus and Numbers and Genesis and Exodus and all that, right? So when Gentiles, those who did not have the law of God, who do not have the law of God by nature, do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. It means they understand right from wrong. And in our conscience, we need to do what is right before God, not right before man, or what we even think is right if it's contrary to the things of God. 1 Timothy 1:5 teaches the importance of keeping a clear conscience. Now, the purpose of the commandment is to love from a pure heart, from a good conscience. And then it says, and from sincere faith. Now, I get it. We can have, right, we can be sincere and still be sincerely wrong. Amen? And the only way we can have a pure heart is if we have a heart of God. Amen? And we know this what our conscience is supposed to be, that it's not what we determine right and wrong or good and bad, but what God does. Because look at here, it says from a good conscience. Remember we said earlier that good, there's only one good, and that is God. And so the good conscience literally is a God conscience. So we understand what this verse says now by the purpose of the commandment. What commandment? The commandment of God is to love from a pure heart, meaning that we have no evil motives, from a good conscience, a God conscience, knowing that we are doing the things of God, living the things of God, acting out the things of God, that God consciousness. And then from sincere faith. That sincere faith literally means a real faith in Jesus Christ. Not a fake faith, not a piece of faith, sincere literally means that real faith that is rooted in the things of God. So when we look at this verse, man, all of a sudden we get all these directions, amen? We get a whole lot of understanding, amen? And we understand that a good conscience is literally a God conscience, and a sincere faith is real walking it out. And guys, I just want to tell you, if you don't have that, you're going to struggle. And if you don't have, excuse me, if you don't have real faith, you're not saved. Like, none of this is real easy, but it's real true. And if we're going to walk this out, as Paul tells us to, or Peter tells us to, I'm sorry, in 1 Peter 3:16, 15 and 16, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, that is humility and awe of God. Having a God conscience. That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You're going to live such a way that people can't talk bad about you. And if they do, it'll be held against them by God. And then verse 17. And who would have thought I'd have got here today? Amen. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer. And man, as spoiled Americans, we don't want to suffer. To suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The reality is, guys, some of us are going to suffer for doing good. We're going to be attacked. We're going to lose friends. We're going to lose family. Might even lose a job. You might lose everything that you think matters to you. But better to lose all that and to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, none of this matters to you. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have that hope either. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not going to have a God conscience. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's no way that you can stand against a hostile world. But the interesting thing is, there's no reason to stand against that which you stand with. Because Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. There's no riding the fence. If you're on the fence, Satan owns the fence. And so today you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision of who your God is and what side of the fence you're going to stand on. It doesn't happen by accident. You're either going to be on purpose in this walk, or you're going to be on purpose to walk away from this walk. It's not by accident. I'd like for every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to fix that. And here's what it looks like. You believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You believe He's the Savior of the world. You believe that He died, was buried, conquered death and hell, was raised on the third day, and that He is at the right hand of the Father. You believe that. Now, I didn't say you understood it all, but you believe. You believe without Jesus, there is no heaven. You believe when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can get to the Father except through me. You believe that. And so if you believe that, and it is your desire to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, to be born again, for Jesus to be your Savior and the Lord of your life, then you pray this prayer quietly and to yourself. Now understand, the prayer you're about to pray, the words are not magical. Salvation is not in repeating a prayer. Salvation is believing the prayer you're about to pray in your heart. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. God only cares about our heart, because that's who we really are. And in our heart is what we really believe. The Bible says it does not what goes in the mouth defiles a man, but what comes from the heart. So if it's your desire, and with your heart, you want to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and you're going to surrender your life, you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Jesus, today I surrender. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you're the only way to heaven. Today I ask you to forgive me of all the sin in my life, all the wrongdoing, everything that has went against you and the Father. Today, I repent. I'm no longer going to walk in the same direction as the world, the way I've been walking. I'm going to turn and I'm going to walk toward you, and I'm going to walk in your direction and in your teaching. Today, I repent. Jesus, forgive me. Today, I surrender all to you as the Lord of my life, my Savior.